Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we've been thinking together from an epistle of Paul named Galatians. Now, when I say an epistle of Paul, you understand that the entire Bible is the Word of God. In other words, God, by the Holy Spirit, inspired Paul what to write down in the book of Galatians. But God uses men to write these books. These men were like scribes, in other words. They wrote down what God wanted them to write. And so this is the inspired Word of God that we've been studying in the book of Galatians. And the reason that we're teaching this book of Galatians is because it contains some very important doctrinal truth. Remember, doctrine are the foundations we stand upon. They're the foundations upon which we build our Christian lives. And if our foundations are not sure, we're not building our lives upon a sure foundation. And so the doctrine is the foundation for our lives. Now, there are various books that deal with doctrines, and I've mentioned these before, but let me mention them again. For instance, if you want to know the doctrine of Christ, who He is and what He has done, where did He come from, what has He accomplished, and what about my relationship with Him, and what I must do in order to have this relationship, then you would study the Gospel of John. The four Gospels, all four of them, in fact, are very, very important. But the Gospel of John centers in on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, you could study the book of Romans. The book of Romans is dealing with the doctrine of salvation. Why is man lost? How can lost man be saved? What are the standards for a lost man who is saved? What are the standards by which he now lives his Christian life? And then it has a section concerning the Jewish people. And what does God feel about the Jews, and what will He do with the Jews? And so the book of Romans is important. And then you have the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, the book of Hebrews, and other books. These are important doctrinal books. Now, some of the books are very practical books, and I don't want to go into this with you. But we're studying now from this important doctrinal book, the book of Galatians. So Galatians is one of these key doctrinal books. Now, this book was the first of Paul's epistles, because very early in the life of the churches that Paul established on his three missionary journeys, very early false teaching began to come in. Satan is a very clever enemy. These were new churches. They'd only been established a very, very few months or years, and yet Satan, as a clever enemy, knew how to lead these people astray. So in the area of Galatia, where Paul had worked in four different cities, Iconium and Antioch of Pisidia, and then Derbe and Lystra, these four cities, where Paul had worked, he was only able to spend brief periods of time. And the reason was because in every city there was persecution. So Paul had to flee for his life after winning a few converts and leave these converts behind. So these converts weren't well taught. As they knew the faith, they knew the basic foundations, but they weren't taught to be able to stand against false teachers who might come in. They weren't built up in the Christian life, in other words. So because Paul had no opportunity to build them up. And then, of course, they had leaders that Paul appointed as he returned to Antioch from his first missionary journey. He appointed leaders in each of these cities, and these leaders were also not trained. He had no opportunity to really build them up in the faith. So it became very easy for false teachers to come in. And I've mentioned many times before that the teaching of these false teachers was mainly centered around the Old Testament law. What they were saying was this, and Satan is a clever enemy. When you have somebody come to your door, they will immediately say, yes, we also study the Bible. We also teach the Bible. This, of course, is entirely false. These people are following the books and the teachings of man. And so they're trying to trick you into buying their books, following their teachings, attending their classes, and so forth. So the false teachers came into the Galatian churches saying, it's all right to have faith. Paul has taught you to have faith in Jesus, fine. That's a very good thing. But in addition to faith, if you don't follow the law of the Old Testament, the law of Moses, taught in the what we call the Pentateuch, the first books of the Old Testament, if you don't follow the law of Moses, you're going to lose your salvation and you will not know how to live the Christian life. And so with faith in Christ, you also need to come to the law of Moses, study it, learn it, and follow it with all your heart. Now, Paul is teaching that, as we come to chapter 1, that this was a false gospel. So today, I want to review the four chapters that we've been studying. We've almost completed chapter 4 now, and chapter 4 ends the doctrinal section. In chapter 5, we're going to go into several major questions concerning the doctrines, but we're also going to go into what we call the practical section, how to live the Christian life after you have truly trusted Christ as your Savior from sin. So today, I want to do several things. In fact, in these next two lessons, I want to do several things. First of all, for those of you who have not been with me from the very beginning in these studies, I want to review chapters 1 to 4, the major teachings. We're not going to go into them deeply, but I want to review basically the sections of chapters 1 to 4. What was the purpose of the epistle, and how do these sections teach that purpose? And then we're also going to review some of the major questions that I discussed in the last lesson. The last lesson I took up the first five of seven major questions that people ask concerning the law of Moses. In other words, if we don't follow the law, then what was the purpose of the law? And why don't we follow the law today? And I want to talk about this, taking especially questions 6 and 7. And then we're going to introduce, in the next several lessons, we're going to introduce chapter 5, verses 1 to 15, where Paul is answering some major questions that these people had about living the Christian life. How can we live the Christian life if we don't follow the law of Moses? What will be our direction for living the Christian life? So we're going to take this order of things. First of all, I want to go back to chapter 1. And with you, I want to review these first four chapters. First of all, in chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, we have the introduction to the book. First of all, Paul states his authority as an apostle. In other words, in his authority as apostle, they had to listen to him because God was speaking through him, was giving his word through him, and they had to listen to him even though false teachers were saying that perhaps you don't need Paul anymore. And then in verses 3 to 5, he gives the foundations for the true gospel, the fact that the true gospel is built upon God the Father and God the Son, and especially the work of the Son in dying on the cross for our sins. So the words grace, for instance, are used. And this is a very important term, and it's going to be repeated many times in this epistle. The word grace gives the idea of unmerited, undeserved favor from God. In other words, it's something I cannot earn, I don't deserve it, I'm not worthy of it, neither past, present, or future will I ever be worthy of the grace of God. So it's the unmerited favor of God, and His mercy has been poured out upon me as an unworthy sinner. So when you think of the Lord Jesus coming into the Lord Jesus came into the world that was sinful. In other words, he didn't come into a world where people would receive him and they were like him and so forth. He came into a world of hopeless, lost sinners. And so when he came into this world, it was going to be a strange world and an unfriendly world. And yet in love, the Lord came down from heaven, came down and he lived, he proved himself as a Messiah, and then died on the cross for our sins. Now, when we come down to verse 10, and I don't want to spend long in any section, when we come down to verse 10 of chapter 1, we have Paul's personal testimony as proof of the gospel he preached. And he goes into this rather deeply. Back in the introduction, he had already introduced the seriousness of their departure from the gospel, the fact that they've turned to the false teaching, and I want to emphasize this again and again. If you and I today are dependent upon any other thing, including our church, the baptism in our church, the sacraments in your church, we're dependent upon any other person to help us go to heaven, we're not going there. Because it's Jesus or nothing. Either we have Jesus alone or we have nothing. And so it's very important for you to realize this truth, the truth that Jesus himself repeats over and over again in the Gospel of John, where even in the verse that most of you have memorized, the Lord Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." And then John 3:36, "He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life, but God's punishment, God's anger, God's wrath lives on him." So it's Jesus alone. And then in the words of the Lord Jesus himself, a verse I've repeated in many of these lessons, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." So if you're going through any other way to the Father, people will say to me, "Well, I believe in Jesus." The problem is they believe in everything else too. So just like these Galatians, they've added something to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to go to heaven this way. It's Jesus alone or Jesus and nothing. In other words, you have nothing at all. You don't add anything to the Lord Jesus. So in that passage, verses 6 to 9, he had introduced the seriousness of their departure. Now let's go into his defense of the true gospel. First of all, he gives his personal testimony, and he's going to take a lot of space with his personal testimony. You can take this personal testimony even down to the end of chapter 2. I prefer to cut this off about verse 14, where I think the doctrine begins. But in this personal testimony, he first of all talks about the true source of the gospel he preached in Galatia. Many were saying, apparently the false teachers were saying to these Galatians, well, these teachings of Paul are his ideas. In other words, they have come from Paul himself. And now listen to me. I'm going to be your teacher. Paul's not here anymore, so I'm going to be your teacher. That's what the false teachers were saying to these Galatians. But Paul is saying, no, God himself from heaven gave me the gospel. I did not receive it from man in any form, but God from heaven gave me the gospel. And of course, we noticed in verses 10 to 14 of chapter 1, his unlikely background. He was a Christ hater, one who bitterly despised the Christians and wanted to stamp them out. And so the heavenly revelation was necessary to bring him to the true gospel. If Peter or John or James or Nathanael or the other apostles had preached to him, he probably would have thrown stones at them. But when Jesus from heaven addresses him, he trusts him as his Savior, and miraculously and instantly he is saved. His life is completely turned around. And so, at great cost to himself, verses 16 to 24 of chapter 1, he obeys the heavenly revelation. And then the second section, the blessing in the approval of the apostles for him in this new revelation and in his new position. There were two things that happened on the road to Damascus in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. First of all, he was saved from his sins. He was gloriously saved. He realized that all that he had had before as a Jewish person, a very pure Jew, following the law strictly as a Pharisee. In fact, he could say in Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, I was blameless. In other words, I followed the law as perfectly as I knew how. I cannot think of one single instance where I broke something of the law. The problem was, God was judging his heart, not just his actions, but his words and his thoughts and his feelings, his attitudes, everything about him, God was judging. It wasn't just his actions, but Paul, by his actions, considered himself blameless. So the Apostle Paul had to win, first of all, his salvation. He didn't win it. God gave it to him, and Paul accepted by faith the Lord Jesus as his Savior. But the second thing that happened was he was appointed as an apostle. Now, the 12th apostle was very important to the church because God, through the Lord Jesus, had given some promises concerning the place of the 12 apostles. And so it was very important for them to have it. And in chapter 1 of Acts, they tried to appoint one, but this was not God's choice. Apparently, in chapter 9, Paul finally is God's choice to be the one to replace Judas. But Paul needed the approval of the apostles for this. Otherwise, they would oppose him. If Paul went out and said he was an apostle and God had appointed him on the road to Damascus, many would have been suspicious of him. And so he went to Jerusalem in about 45 A.D., and he communicated with them the truth that he preached, and they finally gave him their blessing as one of the apostles. They gave him their final approval, and they appointed him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So Paul's approval was there. And then the third section, chapter 2, verse 11 to verse 21, and I take it usually down to about verse 14, Paul took a strong stand for the faith. In other words, his course of life was absolutely reversed, and now he takes a strong stand for the faith. And so there came a time when Peter himself came up to Antioch. Now, Peter was a true believer, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. He was a true believer. He did not believe that the law had any part in our salvation. But he was afraid that he might offend some of those who did believe that the law had a part in the salvation. And he didn't want to lose their friendship. And so he separated himself from the Gentile believers in Antioch and gravely offended them. And so Paul said that he had to rebuke Peter to his face. It says in the King James Version, "I withstood him to the face, for he was to be blamed." And so in this passage, clear down to verse 21, Paul now is speaking to Peter. And it opens really the doctrinal section. If you take it from about verse 14 down to verse 21 or 22, you're going to see that it's a heavy doctrinal section. In fact, it goes down to verse 21, and that's the end of the chapter. But it's a heavy doctrinal section where the Apostle Paul has said in his own personal testimony, and he's still giving a personal testimony, but he says in his personal testimony, "As far as I'm concerned, I stand only on the cross of Christ. In other words, I don't depend upon any work of my own. I don't depend upon the law or anything else for my salvation and retaining my salvation and living the Christian life. I stand on the cross of Christ." So in verse 20, a verse that many of you have memorized, he says very clearly, "I am crucified with Christ. I stand on the cross. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the grace or the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So this is Paul's stand. He stands on nothing else except the truth. And Peter had to understand this. I don't want to go into this any further. And then he also, in the second part, the second major part, in chapter 3, verse 1, he begins to teach now this doctrine concerning the law and grace and salvation. Now, as I've said before, some people begin the doctrinal section here. I personally begin it back at verse 14 of chapter 2, because this stand upon the cross of Christ is a very important part of our doctrine. In other words, we stand only in Jesus. When I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior from sin, I went to no one else or to nothing else for my salvation. In other words, I was baptized later, but the baptism was only a public testimony. That's all it was. Is only a public testimony of my faith in Jesus. It did not save me. It did not keep my salvation. It did not wash away my sins. I was saved by the blood of Christ. My sins were washed away by his blood. So now we come down to chapter 3, verse 1. And in chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, Paul asks some very piercing questions. And I see that my time is up, and so I want to stop right here. I'll begin with chapter 3 the next time. We're just doing a review. And then we're going to answer a few questions concerning the law and faith. And then I'm going to draw a few conclusions before we go into the practical section. But it's my prayer that each of you will personally trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin. Jesus alone, whatever church you might belong to, come to Him alone as your Savior from sin. And recognize he's your only means of salvation. Nothing else and no one else can help save you from your sins. May the Lord help you, each one.